2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We welcome Dr. Keir to the pulpit this morning. Come on up, Joanna. I think you have a word of greeting as well, and we are so glad that you can be with us today.
Good morning. It is a privilege and a joy to be here with you today. We enjoyed our time yesterday at the mission celebration as well as here this morning with you. And it's incredible to see the body of Christ at work right here in Pittsford and around the world. We bring greetings from our children. If you remember in August, we were here at PCC as well. And Luke is now 15. He is about up to here on me. And Sarah's 13. She's up to here. Our kids have done a great job of transitioning to this new life and this new role that God has called us to, which is here stateside. But you remember 10 years ago when we left to head over to Gabon, West Africa, our children were very little, not yet 2 and 4. And after 10 years of living in the jungle, they've grown quite a bit. And we have appreciated and sincerely want to thank you for your continued faithfulness in your prayer for us and the ministry that God has now called us to in this new role, and your continued faithfulness to us and to our family and the support that you continue to give. We thank you very much.
How's that? Is that better? Thanks, Pastor Dana. Thanks, Joanna. Good morning, everyone. That was very good. Bom dia. That's all I know. Does anybody know the name Yan Gomez? If you do, I'll be relatively impressed. One person, who's Yan Gomez? Close, not quite. He actually, on Friday night, drove in the winning run for the Cleveland Indians. We're from Cleveland. Go Tribe. But what you might not know about Yan, or maybe no one even knew who Yan was anyway, is he is the only Brazilian Major League Baseball player. So I say that for our Brazilian friends this morning, that he was the winner. He was the main, the VIP, or the MVP. What is it? I guess it's MVP. Been out of the country too long for Major League Baseball. But we're not going to talk about baseball this morning. Let me just tell you just briefly about our call to come back to the United States. So if you may remember, those of you who were at PCC 11 or 12 years ago, it was Genesis 12 that God really impressed upon our hearts when he called Abram to leave his country and his people and the land that he had known and go to a place that God would show him. And as we were living there in Gabon, God put a new call for us to come back to the U.S. And he started that stirring in our heart about 2 years ago. Through Genesis 11, at the end of Genesis 11, this is the Lord speaking to Terah, and Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. So they left Ur to go to Canaan. That's very important. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah never made it to Canaan. And it was about 2 years ago that those words really pierced my heart and said, and I said to the Lord, Lord, if you've called me to Canaan, I don't want to stop in Haran. I don't know where Canaan is, but I certainly don't want to be in Haran if I'm called to Canaan. And a few months later, this position opened up and God really stirred our hearts to apply to this position and to take this position as chief medical officer with PACS. A little bit about PACS, but we're not going to spend all morning talking about PACS. So just a little bit about PACS. We, by the end of this year, will have 73 surgeons, Christian-trained surgeons in sub-Saharan Africa that were trained in Africa and will be staying and living and ministering and working in Africa. That's huge. There are many countries that don't even have 20 surgeons, so 73 is a big deal. Praise God for that. And as of the beginning of 2018, so in just a few months, we're now taking applications and doing interviews. We'll have over 80 residents in training starting 2018. So in 5 years, we'll be doubling the number of graduates that we have today. Very exciting stuff and what God is doing. But again, we're not going to spend all morning talking about PACS. The theme this morning is to talk about reconciliation. And we're ambassadors of reconciliation. I know that that's kind of a hot topic in this country right now. We want to talk about reconciliation. And what's sad to me is that we have the answer. We know what reconciliation is about. We should be leading the charge of reconciliation as believers. And my challenge for us this morning, as you'll hear as I share a bit more from my heart, is that we would do that in our lives every day. Before we get into it, let me pray for our morning, and then we'll get into the good stuff. Lord, thank you that we are here this morning. Thank you that you've brought us to this place and that you have given us the words of life, the words of reconciliation through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you've changed our hearts and you've given us the words to say to others, to be ambassadors of this message of reconciliation. Lord, open our hearts and open our minds to hear and to accept and to put into practice what we're going to hear this morning. Touch my heart as well, Lord, that my words would not be my words alone, but they would be yours, that you would be speaking through me. Well, thank you for your presence with us. We want to glorify you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So obviously there is a bit of a connection between this idea of being ambassadors for Christ and the whole point that God leaves us here when we become Christians. Right? We have a job to do. We have something to do. We don't do it alone. We do it with God. I do want to read again 2 Corinthians 5, but this time I just want to highlight a section, if we can have the next slide there. Highlight a couple, just one verse. I'll just read it for you as I have it here. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you go to the next slide, that'd be great. You got the slide there? I think we're getting there. This message of reconciliation. It's committed to us. We are his ambassadors in life to bring this message of reconciliation. So our purpose here, obviously, is multifactorial, but after we accept Christ, why doesn't he just take us? Because he's left us here to be ambassadors. So this morning, I want to talk about three aspects of this message of reconciliation and being ambassadors. One is our need for personal reconciliation to God. Number two, our role of bringing this message to others. And then number three is using this message as a way to reconcile other people to one another. So bringing this person in reconciliation and this relationship with this person over here. Maybe outside of ourselves. So we'll get into those aspects today. But before we go, what is reconciliation anyway? So reconciliation is the act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again after an argument or disagreement. So what is reconciliation? It's restoring a relationship. Restoring a relationship. And that's what God did for us when he sent Jesus from heaven to restore a relationship that was broken because of Adam's sin and because of our own sin. So he's the initiator. He's the first reconciler. God did it as he sent us Jesus. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you would like to be reconciled to God, I would love to chat with you after the service, or I'm sure Pastor Dana or one of maybe whoever's sitting next to you can help introduce you to Jesus. Maybe for the first time or something that's been confusing for you, we can answer some questions for you. Because God sent his son Jesus to reconcile you, me, to him. So that's the first part of reconciliation, is that we as individuals would be reconciled to God. So the second point is that we have, as ambassadors, we bring that option of others to be reconciled to God as well. We carry that with us because we are ambassadors. If we could have the next slide. We are ambassadors, have been given a message of reconciliation that is to help others be reconciled to God and each other. And Jesus set that example. Very clear, very obvious for us that Jesus set that example. We aren't the ones who do the work in that person's life to bring reconciliation, though. We know this, right? We have words to say, but who changes hearts? It's the Holy Spirit that changes hearts. It's not us. We're not the source of changing someone's heart. Many people have said we don't work for God in ministry. We work with God in ministry. We work with him. We don't work for him. We're not responsible for those results. Acts 1:8, though, does help us understand a bit. Acts 1:8 tells us about the Holy Spirit that was left with us. Let me read it here for us. Acts 1:8. Can somebody hold this for me? It's not. I'm getting older. 10 years ago, this wasn't my problem. This is now. I don't think it was Africa. Do we have it here? Okay. Thank you. I can see that a little better. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I think we all know this, right? It's a classic missionary passage. We read it and we say it, but do we live it? The Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witnesses, my ambassadors to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what we're to do. We are to bring this message to the ends of the earth. And this message as being ambassadors, let me tell you a story about one experience I had in Gabon at Bongolo Hospital. We had a man come in who was scheduled for surgery, and as was our typical practice, he would get admitted on Monday and spend a couple days, and we were doing surgery on Thursday. Unfortunately, in the intervening time, he had a stroke. So this older gentleman had come for an elective operation, and now he's had a stroke. Unexpected. We had no idea to think that that would be the case. We don't have all those fancy tests that we have here in the States over on that side of the ocean and that in our environment at Bongolo. He had a stroke. So now what to do? We can pray for him, which we did. We can treat his stroke with certain things, supportive care. And his family was with him, because everyone who comes to Bongolo Hospital has to have a family member with them. But often it's not the decision makers of the family who come. So a few days later, his son comes, who's the decision maker, named Jean. So Jean comes and he says to me, "Doctor, can I talk with you?" I said, "Sure." He says, "I'd like to take my dad to the village." I said, "Okay, Jean. The hospital's not a prison. If you really want to take your dad to the village, you can, but I know what you're saying." He looked at me a little bit perplexed. He said, I know what you mean when you say I want to take him to the village. That means you want to take him to the witch doctor." And he puts his head down, which is his way of acknowledging, "Yeah, you're right." I said, "Okay, Jean, it's still, the hospital's not a prison. You can take him. You can. But just answer a couple questions for me first. First question is, do you love your dad?" "Yeah, he loves his dad." "Second question is, does anything good happen at the witch doctor?" Put his head down again. His way of saying, "Yeah, nothing good happens at the witch doctor." So I said, "Jean, I really want to understand this. You're telling me you want to take your father that you love to the witch doctor where you know nothing good happens. Why do you want to do that?" And he just looked at me in a very paralyzed manner and said, "That's just what we do." And my heart broke. John is living in spiritual bondage. He needs to be reconciled to his Savior, to God, to get out of this bondage of visiting a witch doctor where he knows nothing good will happen, but he goes anyway. He needs reconciliation. May we pray for John. Leads me to kind of the idea of people saying, well, then what's the answer for Africa? I mean, we see this aspect of witch doctors. We see other things. We all know about the political instability, all of the difficulties. And it's not universal, okay? We generalize when we say Africa. But the majority, we will say yes. We can agree that the majority. Is the answer money? Please don't raise your hand, but I'm going to offer you the opportunity. If you think money's the answer, I will tell you that that has been proven over and over again that money is not the answer for Africa. Billions of dollars have been dumped into the continent of Africa with very little results. I have a quote here to read, if it'll come up for us, by a guy named Wiederman. And this was back in 2005, so 10 years ago. He said, "Ahead of this week's G8 conference in Scotland, the world's richest nations forgave billions in debt to the world's poorest." Great news, right? Not necessarily. Decades of Western aid have done little to ease suffering in Africa. Indeed, the situation is worse than ever. Is it time for the West to rethink its aid strategy? Anybody remember the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing, expecting a different result. So we've dumped, as a world, billions of dollars into Africa, hoping for change, but have seen little. Why would we continue to do that as the answer? So even the secular world obviously is telling us that's not the answer. Well, we wonder, is it education? Is it doing partnerships? Maybe those are the answers. Well, let's read another quote here. I have a few series of quotes here that we're going to read. We can go to the next slide. Landis says, if we learn anything from the history of economic development, is that culture makes almost all the difference. Landis's point in the end is that foreign aid can help, but it also does hurt. However, history has taught us that the most successful cure for poverty comes from within. And it comes from within. And you can take that in one of two ways. It comes from within the own culture, but it comes also from within yourself. Not because you have the power, but because God living in you can give you that power to come out of poverty. One more quote that I'll read in this section that I want to share with you. This is from an atheist. Very sobering to think this is a quote from an atheist. Okay, keep that in mind. Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. I would venture to say in the whole world, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. Paris is clear. The message of Jesus is the solution. This is a quote from the book called Mission Drift. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to take a look at it. It's very important. Of course, we know this to be true, right? For your own life, Jesus changed everything. That was true for me. I believe it was also true for you. But why do we get so easily confused when we go to implement things and we start focusing on education and partnerships and money and sending things, and we forget what changed our lives was Jesus, and what we expect to be the influence and change of other people's lives should be Jesus, right? So let me tell you another story. So we had our PAX board meetings twice a year, and we have invited speakers, usually somebody outside of the PAX system, somebody that may give a different perspective. One of our challenges within the PAC system is understanding the concept of sustainability in a continent where sustainability is very challenging, right? So how do our graduates, how do our hospitals that we work with invite sustainability? How do they do that? So here's a guy coming in to speak about sustainability to us. And he told us his conversion story and he's witnessing and testifying to Jesus and the power of Jesus in his life. And that's why he went to Africa. We went to western aspects of Africa. I don't remember exactly which country. And the whole point of him going was that he wanted to do sustainable sustainable agriculture. Word escaped me. I could tell you a lot of surgical words, but I couldn't think of agriculture. So he was going to do sustainable agriculture, and his motivation for going was Jesus. He told us that very clearly. Then he spent the next 20 minutes talking about sustainable agriculture, and not once used the word Jesus. Not once. And at the end of his talk, his conclusion was that he had a lot of frustrations working with local people and nationals, but when he finally worked with the government, then it worked. Unfortunately, I will say that he's still just scratching the surface of the challenge. Because those of you who may have some experience in the way a lot of governments work in Africa, and particularly this country as well, when the government changes, its sustainable agriculture projects will also be completely torpedoed and wiped off the face of the map. That's just how it works. So unfortunately, it may take him another 7 years to realize what he thought the answer was indeed wrong. And my prayer is that he will come back to the answer for him was Jesus. And if he's going to do a sustainable agriculture project without Jesus, it's not going to be sustainable. The only way to make it sustainable of any sort, of anything, is to bring Jesus into the equation. I think the Bible's pretty clear about this. We don't have to figure this out on our own. Matthew 16, 26 says, what good is it to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? King Solomon speaks about this. Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. God is the answer. But somehow we get so confused, and we think that we're going to give education. Well, if somebody's heart isn't right and we just teach them more, that gives them more opportunity to suddenly get their heart right. I don't think so. That's usually not how it works. Or if they get more resources, or if whatever you want to give them, if you're not giving something that will change the heart, then you're giving them something that's only going to be temporarily there. When I was interviewing for this position of chief medical officer with PACS, it's true, I spent 10 years training in discipleship. That's true. And I'm very passionate about both of those things, training. The one question I had for the people who were interviewing me, which was a group of about 8, some from the board, some of the administration, it was really burning in my heart was, what do you think about discipleship within PACS? And the reason I asked that question is I have no interest in training surgeons who are just going to use surgery as a tool to either exploit their population or to their own advantage. And without discipleship, we're giving tools to people who are going to use them most likely in an unworthy manner. And so the discipleship component, changing the inner part of our residents. Now, they're all Christians when they come to us, but continuing to encourage and helping them understand how to incorporate the spirituality and the belief in Jesus and evangelism into their practice is essential. And without it, I didn't want the job. So I asked them, and fortunately they answered, yeah, we'll support you in that. Because had they not, I would have said, I'm not the right person for this job. Whether you think I am or not, I know I'm not, because that is my passion. And without that, what I'm doing is useless. It has no eternal value, and I'm not interested in giving tools to people that will bring no eternal benefit. I'm not interested in that. And the question then becomes, out of that kind of discussion, if you're going to give tools, is your inner life, this is a question for you, is your inner life large enough, that is your faith, your confidence in Christ, your relationship with God, is it large enough to support the weight of your outer life? The tools that God has given you, the gifts that He's given you, does your inner life have enough strength and enough foundation to support what you are doing and involved with on the outside? And that's the question I ask about my residents. Are we encouraging the growth and development of their inner life to the same extent that we're challenging them to grow in their outer life as surgeons? And as we live that inner life on the outside, I think 1 Peter 2:12 really can help us understand how we ought to live. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. We're tasked to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, that those around us will see the good deeds that we're doing and glorify God through what we're doing. Sometimes you've heard it said, preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary, right? I would correct that a bit. I don't agree with that statement. I don't remember who it is, probably some big theologian that knows a lot more than me. But I would disagree with that. Our president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, said it this way. I've heard it said at this missionary meeting that we must preach the gospel at all times and use words whenever possible. So often we as Christians have done a lot of good things, and at the end of the day, nobody has any idea why we did it. Except they look at us and say, oh, good job, John, Jim, Jack, Jill, whoever. And we get the glory. Does that praise our Heavenly Father? Is He happy to share His glory that we're doing things? And we're doing it. Our motivations, just like the guy who wanted sustainable agriculture, the motivation for him was Jesus. But he didn't tell anybody that's why he was doing it. So who got the glory in that situation? It probably wasn't God. Corinthians 5:19, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That message applies here in the U.S. If you're living here, if you're working here, it applies in Africa. One more quote from the book Mission Drift. I would encourage you to get this book if you haven't read it. A call to the Christian church. An appeal to remember that we are not just world-class humanitarians, but Christians. We must do good. But we must not forget we have good news to share. Do we still believe this news matters? Do you believe it matters? Does it matter to you? Because if it matters to you, it should matter to them. And you should care enough about them. We believe it is the best news the world could ever be told. We believe a commitment to this news is precisely what keeps us on mission. And it's a commitment for you and for me that keeps us on mission as well. So we've talked about a few things already. Your personal reconciliation with God, if you have it or if you don't. The second aspect is that message that of us being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Ambassadors of reconciliation to bring others into a relationship. And the third thing I want to speak about this morning with you is our role in helping others being reconciled to one another. Now I realize I'm speaking to a culture here in the United States of individualism. We have a very overdeveloped sense of individualism. It's probably an individualism on steroids. It's a little too much. Those of us who have lived in another culture can recognize the value of not being so individualistic, the value of community in different ways. You may even sense that need in your own life, but it can be really messy. It isn't always welcomed. But we as Christians should know different, right? We're a body. We should live differently. We are instruments of peace in this world. That's what we should be bringing, peace. That's not to accept immorality and things that we think are wrong. No, but we are to be instruments of peace. And being instruments of peace and reconciling one person to another, that will be one aspect that I want to talk about. We're kind of the third party in that work. And the other is to reconcile the way someone thinks to the truth. Okay, and I'll give a couple of examples of those things. But how do we as ambassadors bring reconciliation? That really is the question. How do we do it? So an ambassador is someone who acts as a representative or a promoter of a specified activity. Here are those two words, representative and promoter. So if we're ambassadors of reconciliation, are we world-class humanitarians that represent and promote ourselves? Look how good I am. Or are we representatives and promoters of Jesus Christ because we're his ambassadors, bringing a message of reconciliation? And that's what we ought to be doing. Let me read it again, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So let's take an example, even one here from Scripture, the letter to Philemon that Paul wrote. Paul writes this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, right? Onesimus was Philemon's slave who had run away. And Paul is writing to Philemon saying his whole goal is to bring those two back into relationship. That's why he writes the letter. And he appeals to Philemon. First of all, he says, because of your faith and love. So he reminds him, remember, you're a Christian after all. He writes to Philemon that. Then he says a few other things. He writes these things. So if you consider me a partner, this is Paul writing to Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. So he has put himself right in the middle of this problem between Philemon and Onesimus. He says, I'm Paul, I really have nothing to do with this, but I'm going to get in the middle because I think I can help two people be reconciled. Not because he wants to gossip or he just needs to get the latest news. It's not that. He really wants to see reconciliation. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Reconciliation is messy. Sometimes you get blamed for things. Sometimes you have to pay someone else's debt to bring two people together. Charge it to me. Then he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And that's my appeal to you, to be like Paul. Now, don't be afraid to get in the middle. Too many times we say, well, that's not my problem. I don't need to get into that. That's their problem to work out. It's not. You have a responsibility. If you're an ambassador of reconciliation, which is the task that God has given us, you have a responsibility to get in the middle. It's not optional, actually. Paul lays it out pretty clearly in these steps. He appeals to Philemon to be forgiving, first of all. Then he appeals to Philemon's love and his faith. Then he vouches for Onesimus. He says, Onesimus has changed. So I'd encourage you to read this little book, Philemon, that Paul wrote. And then Paul did the most risky thing of all, and this is the challenge for all of us, right? He took the blame for Philemon, for Onesimus. He said to Philemon, whatever Onesimus owes you, charge it to me. How often are we willing to do that? To get in the middle, to bring two people together and say, you know, after all, I'll just pay his debt. I'll just take care of it. That's what Jesus did for us, right? God sent him down. He was the initiator. It wasn't us. You can't say, well, it's their fault. They need to come to me. Fortunately, God didn't say that to us, did he? He sent Jesus while we were still sinners, not after. Even remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if someone has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go be reconciled to them. He doesn't say, if you sinned against somebody. He doesn't say, if they sinned against you. It doesn't matter. Leave the gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled. That is the message that God has given us, a message of appealing to love and faith. Just like Paul appealed to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, to love and faith. You can't buy it. Can't throw $100 at it. It doesn't solve the problem. You know, let me pay for this whole problem. You need to get in the middle individually. Now, it may also include throwing $100 at it, but it can't just be $100. You got to get in the middle. Now, we're probably not going to have to sacrifice our life like Jesus did, but maybe. Maybe he'll call us to do that. But he certainly has called us to come and die to ourselves. We may not physically die, but we are called to come and die to ourselves. So the question is, will you be like Jesus and set that example and get in the middle of somebody else's mess? Not because you're so smart or so good, but because you know that you're an ambassador of reconciliation. Let me give one example of how that happened at Bongalo Hospital, the idea of reconciling someone's beliefs. So Gabon was an area that was colonized by the French back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And it became a French-speaking area, French Equatorial Africa. And the colonial way of doing things was clearly bad. Now, the French were not the worst. They certainly weren't the best. And I'm not sure any colonialism is good. So just keep that in context. In 1960, Gabon got independence, as many African countries did in the 1960s, around that time period. But there's still residual beliefs about the way colonialism happened and assumptions that are made about any foreigners, and particularly from the West or developed countries. So the majority of the Gabonese that worked in the government, not those who worked at the hospital at Bongalo, but many of those who worked in the government, had this belief that the missionaries were there. You can laugh, it's okay, because I laugh at this, to make money. They thought, because we were doctors, that we went to that place because we could make a lot of money at Bongalo Hospital. Now, I'll tell you, I could have made a lot more money in this country than I did over there. We were not there to make money. But that was their belief. They made that assumption because that's why the colonialists were there, to exploit and take advantage of the country, and to make their own money for their own benefit and their own purposes. So they just said, well, you guys are just like them. You look like them, and you're doing things kind of like them, and I don't really know what's going on because I don't live with you, so you must be doing the same thing. You're here to make money and exploit us. So it was not uncommon for Pastor Sayers, our hospital administrator, to say to me, Keir, hey, I need you to come talk to somebody. And the first time he did this, I said, what do you want me to talk about? He said, well, just tell him why you're here. I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, tell them about like what the hospital pays you. I said, the hospital doesn't pay me anything. You know that. He said, I know, but they don't know that. Really? No, they have no idea. Okay. So I go into the room and I meet this guy, nice guy, very kind, you know, no, he's looking at me and somehow Sarah's asked me a couple questions. And so then I'm answering these questions and he says, and what does the hospital pay you? I said, well, you don't pay me anything. And you could have picked this guy's jaw up off the floor. He couldn't believe. He was so perplexed that I actually was there making nothing from the hospital. He just couldn't reconcile that in his own head. He couldn't do it. Now, I had an opportunity to say why I was there and not making any money. And I would like to say that he put his faith in Christ and rah-rah. No, it didn't happen that way. But I did have an opportunity to change his thinking and to provide for him the truth of what we were doing and why we were there. Sometimes we forget that the truth of what we do and why we are there is Jesus. And we are often like our friend, or my friend, who wanted to do sustainable agriculture, but forgot about the name of Jesus. We sang it this morning, and how often do we sing in church? What a beautiful name it is, what a wonderful name it is, what a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against it. But do we really live that? Do we believe that when we go next door to our neighbor? Do we believe that when we're talking with people that we know don't understand what Christianity is about? Do we believe it? Is it really that powerful? We sing it. I think we mean it. But do we believe it? Do we live it? 1 Peter 3:15, as we read it, says it this way: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But don't stop there. The next few words are extremely important. But do this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. So this morning we've talked about a few things. Personal reconciliation. You have it. You know about it. If you don't, do you want to know more about it? We'd love to talk with you. Second thing is that we, as ambassadors of this message of reconciliation, have a responsibility to bring other people to Christ. We don't change their hearts, but we have words to say. We should preach the word at all times and use words whenever possible, not just if necessary. And we have a message of reconciliation to bring people together. Get in the middle. It's messy. It's risky. It's uncomfortable. It's going to cost you something. It may cost you time. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you a few bucks. But do it. Get in the middle. Bring people back together. That is the job that we have as believers. We have a message of reconciliation. Let's preach that message. Let's share that message. That's our responsibility as Christians. If you don't know Jesus, happy to talk with you after the service. If you want to be reconciled to God, or you have questions, what are you talking about, reconciliation? Think you've lost your mind? Yeah, maybe I have. That's okay. I'll be a fool for Christ.